Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is my righteousness, which means, praise God, I'm reigning in life again. I'm reigning in life because he is my righteousness. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, every moment I wake up, every moment of my day, I am reigning in life because I am made righteous through faith in Christ and Christ alone. He is my righteousness. So we've been looking at the fact that we need to find joy in the grace that we have received. That we are meant to be people who have this great joy because grace is so amazing, as we've just sung about it. That our chains are gone, we've been set free. It's incredible. It's amazing. But the question I want to just turn to this morning is, as we think about how we can reign in life through the abundant provision of grace, and how when we are in grace, not under law, we can bear fruit because we're in relationship with Jesus, and when we're in Jesus, we can bear much fruit. The question then comes, well, if I'm saved by grace, and if grace is so massive, and all my sins are forgiven, both all the ones in the past and all the ones in the future that I ever do, can I go on sinning then? Can I just carry on living a sinful life and it's fine because I'm set free by grace? And so we've been looking at chapter 5, which talks about reigning in life in Romans, chapter 5. And we've been looking at chapter 7, where it talks about our relationship with the law. But this morning I want to turn to chapter 6, which raises this question. So if we're saved by grace and grace alone, and we are set free from sin, should we carry on sinning then so that grace can be more fully abounding? And Paul's answer is, most certainly not. No. He says, why would you want to do that? Most certainly not. We're not called to carry on sinning even though we're saved by grace. We can carry on sinning. We can do those things, but it has consequences, which Paul wants to remind us of so that we understand that living in grace is incredible. But actually living in grace, we have to line up our lives with that grace. We have to line up where our life is with him. And so we've got to try and understand what happened at the cross. We need to understand fully what took place when Jesus died on the cross. Because when you came into understanding what the cross was, that's when you got saved. Do you remember that first time you heard the gospel message? The first time it became clear to you and you understood what the cross of Jesus was all about. And you went, wow, he died for me. He died for me. And even if I was the only one alive, he would have died for me. It's incredible. And when you understand what happened at the cross, that's the point at which you get saved and you understand fully the ramifications for your life about what took place at the cross. Knowing what happened is on our way to living out how we should respond to that truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When you know truth, it brings freedom. When you understand the cross of Jesus Christ, it brings freedom to you. Knowing the truth of what the cross is about, knowing the truth of who Jesus is, that brings about a freedom, because you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul says in chapter 6, you were crucified with Christ, that your old life is no more. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's like you died to self and you are made new again. You found a new life. You were born again. And too many of us are dragging around a dead corpse of our old life because we don't get rid of it. But Jesus says, you are now in a new life. And Paul's reminding us that we are in a new life and that the old has been crucified. The old life is dead. The old life of our sinful nature is dead, and we are now set free and we are alive in grace. You see, grace not only breaks the power of sin, but it sets you free from sin completely. You see, when we look to the Old Testament, and last week we had the Harvest Festival, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and how the Harvest Feasts relate to the Jews remembering their story, their great story of being brought out of Egypt and into freedom. Now, the first festival they celebrate was Passover, remembering that when God's judgment came to Egypt, the thing that saved them, the thing that meant that God's judgment passed over them, was the blood of the Lamb. that the blood was around the doorposts of their home. And when the angel of death saw the blood of the Lamb, he would pass over their house. They were saved from the judgment of God. But it didn't just stay there. God wanted to liberate them from Egypt. He didn't just leave them in Egypt. He wanted to take them out of where they were and into a new setting. So not only did he provide for the means to escape the judgment of God, he also allowed them to be set free from the slavery that they were in Egypt. He wanted to set them free. And Paul is trying to say to us that we are being set free from our old life. That not at the cross, the blood of Jesus was shed for us, and just like at Passover, it means that we are now set free from sin, that we are saved from the judgment of God because we are made righteous through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We are made into a new creation, and we are set free from the old life and led into a new life. He didn't just leave us where we are. He sets us into a new life, a new beginning, a new understanding. So we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from it. Sin has no power. But it takes faith to believe that. Because I can stand here, I can say every Sunday, you're set free from sin. You are free in grace. But we actually have to believe that. We actually have to believe and get it into our hearts and get it into our minds that we are set free from sin. Because so often we can think we understand it, but actually we don't believe it. We don't actually believe it. We just carry on our lives thinking, I'm still not good enough. I'm still not good enough for God. And Paul's saying, stop it. Start believing that this is true. You've got to believe it. You've got to put your faith in Jesus and believe what the scripture tells you is true. How many people here believe that when Jesus died on the cross, there was someone who died on his left, there was a sinner on his left, and someone on his right when he died on the cross? There's someone on the cross on his left and his right. Yeah? Yeah? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says it. There's no other place that you understand that from. There's no other historical evidence. You believe that because the Bible says it. So Paul is trying to say here, I'm telling you the truth of how you're set free from sin and how you're alive in grace. So believe it because the Bible says it's true. And so if you believe that there's a sinner on his left and on his right on the cross, if you can believe that, or you can believe that Jesus came from Bethlehem, or you can believe that Jesus did miracles, or you can believe that these things, you believe them because the Bible says they happened. And so we've got to start believing what the Bible says. We've got to start knowing the truth and start believing the truth. So I want to give you three steps this morning to help us try and get into our heads this truth that God wants to put in us. This truth of how we are set free from sin and how we are alive in grace. And so the first step is to know it's true. Just to know it's true because the Bible says so. And the Bible is God's word. It is our plumb line for everything that we do in our life and as we live as Christians. It's the revelation of who Jesus is to us. So if the Bible says it, then do it. So know it's true. Why? Because the Bible says it's true. And just like you believe that there was a sinner on Jesus' left and on his right, just as you believe that, believe that you are set free. Believe that you are someone who is living in grace. Believe that you are someone who no longer is in sin, but you are set free and that you are alive in him. Know that it is true, because to know the truth is to find freedom. And the more we understand this, the more freedom we find. I don't know about you, but the more I read the Bible, the more understanding I get, the more amazing it seems, and the more incredibly free I feel. Because when I hear the story of God read to me, or when I read it for myself, it comes alive. It speaks to me. And it's incredible. So the first one is know it's true, because the Bible says it's true. The second one is to reckon it's true. Romans 6 verse 11 says, I need to find it now because I haven't got it open. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Count yourselves as dead. Or actually, is another way it says is reckon or consider. And that word there, count yourself or reckon yourself, is borrowed from accountancy. It's borrowed from the idea of putting it in the right column, putting numbers in the right column, to reckon something to be right, to count it, to consider it. So the second thing is to consider this truth, to reckon this truth as true, i.e. line it up in the right column. Line up your thinking with truth. Put your thinking in the right column. Line it up with truth. You see, so much of the spiritual battle that we face in our lives is in the mind, about what we think. And our mind has the ability to shed doubt on things. It has the ability to say you're not good enough. It has the ability to speak to yourself. But it also has the ability to lift you up. It has the ability to change how you do things. What's going on in your mind is really, really important. And later on, Paul goes on to say in Romans 12 about renewing our mind, about changing it, let it be renewed by the power of God, renew your thinking. He's referring, I think, back to here, where he's saying, consider yourselves dead to sin. You're no longer someone who is in sin. You are dead to sin. You are alive in Christ. So reckon it's true. Know that it's true. Think of it as true. But this isn't just mind over matter. This isn't if I just think this enough, it will become true. This is about actually lining up what you do with it. See, when you go abroad and you go some distance, the first thing you do when you get to that new country is what? Any ideas? You change your watch, don't you? Because you get there and you go, gosh, that's not the time. Then you go, oh, that's not the time. See, when you go abroad, you change your watch. Or if you've got a phone, it's a smartphone, it probably changes it for you. But you have to get used to the new time zone. So you can carry on thinking that the time is what it is in England, but actually, if you carry on living by that time, everything will be shut when you want to get there, or things won't be open when you want to be there. You've got to change from the one reality that you're used to, the time zone that you're used to, and when you get to that new reality, that new time zone, you've got to line up your body clock, you've got to line up your thinking with that new place. If you carry on living by the old time zone, you'll miss things. You won't get to places in the right time. So this idea of lining up our thinking, lining up our truth, is like saying our old reality was us being back in Britain, but we are called to be in a new place. We are called to be part of the kingdom of God. We are dead to self. We're in a new place. And in this new place, we've got to line up our thinking, we've got to line up the truth that we live in with the reality that we now find ourselves in, this new country. So it's like changing your watch, setting it to the time which is relevant to the reality you now find yourself in. This new place, this new country, this new way of life. So in this new life, we have to line up our thinking so that we fit the reality that God's now called us to. And we can understand what that reality is like by reading the Bible. The Word of God shows us that reality. It shows us what it's like. So line up your thinking. But obviously, the further you travel, you can often get jet lag. And so sometimes we live in spiritual jet lag. We're actually, we know we're in this reality, but everything is just saying, no, 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 you need to get to sleep. You need your bed right now because I can't cope. And there's often this kind of shift in ourselves of spiritual jet lag, where we know we're in a new time zone, but everything in us is saying we're in an old time zone. And it's like saying, we're in this new life of grace, but our bodies are still saying, no, 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 you're under law, you're under sin. And it takes time for us to get our thinking and our whole body to get back in line with where we are now. So often we can suffer from spiritual jet lag. And so in terms of lining up with this truth, lining up our lives with truth, this is where often things like spiritual disciplines come into play. You see, because it's a hard thing, I was having this conversation with Ivan before the service, we're talking about grace. And the thing with grace is about that it is amazing. It sets you free. So you haven't got to do stuff in order to be righteous. So you haven't got to read your Bible more in order to be good enough for God. You haven't got to pray more in order to be good enough for God. But those things we talked about a few weeks ago are things which develop that relationship. And as you develop that relationship, I mean, you must know this. If you've been in a relationship with someone, when you first come to it, you both bring your own ideas and your own ways of doing things. But as you start spending time together, you start lining up into a new pattern, a new way of life, a new way of doing things. And so as you spend time with God, we kind of line up with Him, we line up with His pattern. And things like prayer and things like reading the Bible help us, as disciplines, line up with truth. We haven't got to do it in order to be righteous, but we do it in order to help us overcome the spiritual jet lag. We do it to line up with truth, to be in that place where we can fully understand what God is saying to us, where we can live out this life where we are dead to our old life and we are alive in a new life where we are free from sin. And so the third thing, so first thing is to know that it's true. Second thing is to reckon it's true. And the third thing is to live that it's true. In verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires." Don't let sin reign. We've been talking about how in chapter 5 it says, we are called to reign in life through the abundant provision of God's grace and the free gift of righteousness. We're called to reign in life, not reign in sin. We are called to reign in life, to find a life in Him. So it's saying the last thing is to say, start living like you're not under sin anymore. Stop living like a sinner. So we haven't got to stop living like a sinner in order to be good enough for God. But he's saying, now that you are good enough, now that you are righteous, why on earth would you put yourself in the vulnerable situation of going back into sin? Because when you're living with God, you're in obedience to God. We're not obedient to God to be good enough, but in obedience to God to bear fruit. Because when we're in Christ and we're following His way, we bear fruit. And the fruit is eternal life. The fruit is the good things of God. But when we reign in sin rather than reigning in life, what we do leads to no fruit. And it says the wages of sin is death. That when we do things that are sinful, it drags us down. It's like putting ourselves back into a place of death. As I'm saying, don't expose your mortal bodies to sin anymore. Don't sin anymore. Not because you need to do that to be good enough, but don't do it because actually if you do that, it's just going to lead to death. So why on earth would you carry on sinning? Why would you expose yourself to that? And so often, we fall back into sin because we make bad choices. And often we can make choices to help us not expose our bodies, not expose ourselves to sin. So here's an example from my life. I absolutely love biscuits, like a lot. And I spend a lot of time in my office. And when I'm in my office, I make cups of tea, and I go, oh, pack of biscuits. And before you know it, I've eaten the whole pack of biscuits in the space of probably half an hour. Confession time. So I've learned that because I love biscuits, if biscuits are in the house, they will be eaten very quickly. So when I go shopping, what I do is I get down the biscuit aisle and go, oh, they look good. And then I think, if I buy them, I will eat them within 10 seconds. They'll be gone. So I don't buy the biscuits. I don't buy biscuits when I go shopping now because I know what I'm like. It's our special treat. So I'm making a choice. I'm not sitting there in the office going, there's biscuits in the cupboard. Oh, that's a hard temptation. Shall I, shan't I? I've not put myself in the situation of temptation to start with. Because biscuits aren't in the house. So I can't eat the biscuits if they're not there. So I've made a choice earlier on. If we go back to Heather's sermon earlier on in the summer about what choice are you going to make, you can make a choice before you get to that place of temptation. So think about what you're doing, where you're going. Because you can make choices before you get to that point of temptation. So living out, not exposing yourself to a place where you fall back into sinful life and where death reigns. Because it leads to nothing. It leads to no fruit. Whereas when we live in the obedience to God, in righteousness, it leads to life and it leads to fruit. So that's why when we become a Christian, we try not to sin. Not to be good enough for God, but in order so that we can reign in life, so that we can bear fruit in life, so that God's kingdom can manifest itself in our lives and around us. So the first thing is to know that this is true. Why? Because the Bible says so. The second thing is to reckon it's true. Why? Because we need to line up our thinking with truth. And the truth is knowing it from the scriptures. And thirdly, we need to live that it's true. How? By not exposing ourselves to temptation. We're all going to sin still. We're all going to carry on sinning. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect now. But it's saying, try your hardest not to be led into temptation so that you can bear fruit in the kingdom of God. So that you can bear that fruit. So the power of what we think, the power of where we're going. So often we can live in our lives and we can kind of go, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm rubbish. I'm this. Stop thinking that. Why? Because the Bible says that's not true. Line up your whole life with what God's truth is. It's not just saying, well, one day maybe I'll believe it when I feel it in here. The Bible's saying, stop trying to think about feelings. Just know that it's true. Know that you are set free. You are set free from sin. Sin has no more power in your life. Therefore, start reigning in life. Start reigning in life because you are free to do so. So the last point I want to make is that this comes down to, ultimately, down to identity and to calling. Because if your calling and your identity don't line up with each other, you'll be a miserable Christian. Because often, we hear the calling, reign in life. Reign in life. Triumph over sin. Triumph in your life. You know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We hear these great passages. And we hear that calling, but we go, I don't feel that way. That's not me. Maybe for those super Christians over there, but that's not me. See, our identity and our calling don't match together. It's like having a pig, that's his identity, pig, and his calling in life is to fly. He's going to be a very unhappy pig, isn't he? Very unhappy pig. Because his identity and his calling don't match together. And this is why we're called by God to follow him. But he says, I give you a new identity so that you can live the calling to which I've called you. He's not calling you to do something you're not able to do. He's saying, because I've made provision for it. I've provided for that calling. Just like in the desert with the Israelites, when he called them from slavery into freedom, on the journey to the promised land, what did he do? He provided for every need that they had. He provided for the new calling that they had. He provided for the identity that they had. So know that you are a child of God. Know the truth of scripture about what it says about who you are and what your identity is. Don't let your identity be shaped by what you think about yourself, which is often quite derogatory, isn't it? Most of us think worse of ourselves. But more importantly, don't let other people shape your identity by hearing negative words from them. Let God shape your identity because then you will feel able to fulfill the calling to which God has called you. So line up your life by knowing the truth, by reckoning it's true, by living it as truth, and that way our identity and our calling come together and we find a freedom. That's where we find freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that grace is so amazing, that grace is so mighty, that Lord, we haven't got to do things to be good enough for you, but Lord, when we are made righteous by grace, there are things that we can do in order to live this life out, to live this reigning in life through the abundant gift of grace. Lord God, just let this word be blessed in our hearts. Lord, let it be over us. And Lord, let it just change our lives, I pray. Lord, I just want to break now, just pray that you break any power of the enemy who has caused lies in the lives of people here. Lord, we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. That, Lord, we line up our lives with that truth, and that, Lord, we would live that truth out so that we can bear fruit in the kingdom of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.